Okay, that's the best. This is going to be awesome this year. And I love the 70s, so it's great. Who doesn't love the 70s? All right, let's open up our Bibles to Philippians. If you have your card here on the Philippians series, and you can still pick them up, we're about halfway through our Philippians series, going verse by verse. You can pick it up in the lobby of the sanctuary building here. You can pick it up online, shalombrevard.com. Today's text we're going to go through is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 2, 1 through 11. Now, if there was ever a week for you to get an encouraging message in the Lord, it's this week. Because I really believe, I was encouraged when the Lord gave me this, and I'm looking forward to just going through it with you. This is the message. The whole book is on encouragement, right? But this is such an encouraging message, I believe, and we'll see when we get into it. But turn with me this morning to open up with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Messiah, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So you've probably read those scriptures before. This is, of course, Rab Shaul Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking. He's trying to encourage the Philippian people, the people of Philippi, which is, you know, they were far away, really, from Jerusalem and from the epicenter of Messianic Judaism at that time. They were in what was we would really consider Europe. They were in Macedonia today. And so they were far away, but they needed encouragement. Why did he need to encourage them? This is the question. We sometimes think that where we are today in the world, where we are in our lives, that we've got all these problems and all this trouble. Everything centers around our problems and trouble because that's what we can see in front of us. But there is nothing new under the sun. And the Philippians people, they needed to be encouraged because they had issues. They had problems. They had illnesses. They had issues with the culture around them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have all those things today. So there is nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to turn there. But they had the same problems 2,000 years ago that you and I experience as believers today. We need to sometimes humanize the scriptures and understand the scriptures were all about people that underwent all of these issues and problems. Now, sometimes it was pretty bad problems, like getting thrown into a furnace, a fiery furnace, or getting thrown into a lion's den. But sometimes it can just be normal issues and problems of life that we all experience. We can easily get weary out there in the world, just like I think the Philippians got weary and needed encouragement. We can easily feel like we're alone in this world as believers, right? It just seems like you're alone spiritually in the world today. We need the Lord certainly, but what the passage is talking about today is we need each other. We're a community. This isn't just an individual thing. Our faith is very individualistic. Yes, we have to have a relationship between us and God. That's a foregone conclusion. But what we also don't get a lot of times in the body of Messiah is the idea of community. I've said this many times. I like to say this. If you go through the siddurs that are in front of you, or you may have a siddur if you're online, the siddurs, the language of the siddur is all the Bible. It's like 85% scripture from the Bible. But if you look at the actual language of the prayers, it's not, I, God, I'm coming to you with my problems. It's we. We are coming to you together as a community, God. And I think we have to remember it's the we. We need each other as believers. Yeshua, before he dies and his earthly ministry is complete almost 2,000 years ago, he explains to us that it's not going to be rosy. This is why Shaul was writing a letter a few years later to encourage people. He says things aren't going to be all great. Listen to what he tells his disciples. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. He says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Okay? That's not just the world out there. That's talking about believers even, that the love of many believers will go cold. But if we go back to Shaul's words, the Apostle Paul's words in the opening verses, that we read from Philippians, what does he tell us to do? He tells us to be of the same mind, having the same love, being together, being united in mind and in our love for each other. Today we're going to be talking about that, how to walk together in this. And to walk together, we have to care for each other, of course, to put other people before ourselves. Remember, it's not all about us. It's not all, I'm the center of my world. It's about other people. So it's loving other people, being with other people, encouraging other people before ourselves even. We have to look to Yeshua, certainly our example of humility and right living in this. But also, at times when we can get depressed, when we can be discouraged instead of encouraged, we've got to remember, and the text tells us today, we have to remember it's not forever. Yeshua is coming back. Messiah will return to set up his kingdom here. So let's begin Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue on with verse 3 and 4 now. And it says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, we've got a battle going on. I love to think that being a believer and living for God, and I used to think this when I first became a believer, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fun. Everything's going to be enjoyable. Everything's going to be peaceable and peaceful. It's not always the case. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, follower of Yeshua, you know that. There's a battle going on, the scripture tells us, and the battle's between our flesh and the spirit. Two diametrically opposed things. The Spirit is the living God inside you and I, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper for us, guiding us and showing us things. That's on one side. We have God's presence with us, which is an amazing thing. Yeshua is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us with his power and his glory and his presence. So we have him with us on one side. But on the other side, we also have with us our flesh. And the flesh is the old man. You know about the flesh. We all know about the flesh. And these two things fight against each other. And that's why things aren't always great. That's why there's like this tug of war many times within us. It's easy to revert to the flesh. When somebody wrongs you, when somebody hurts you, what happens? Not only does logic go out the window, but that peaceable spirit that we have goes out the window, right? Because we have a tendency to just right quickly go into the flesh. When we get hurt, we pull in. We think about ourselves. It's a protection. It's a defense mechanism, so to speak. But as a believer, we have to, even as we're hurt, even as there's problems and there's issues, and people wrong us occasionally, we have to look outward and love others, is what Shaul is saying, and I think what the Lord is saying to us today. Not to look inward, but to go outward. And not just to love other people when they say nice things to us. I love to love people when they say nice things to me. Don't you? But when they don't say nice things to you, we have to love them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you," this is Yeshua's words, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Scripture, scripture. Oh, how I wish this wasn't scripture. But unfortunately, it is. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's my flesh saying that, by the way, right? Why do we have to bring this up? Well, it's scripture. I've mentioned it before, and I've got to say this again, because this is the problem in our pop theology culture that I like to talk about, is in our culture, we're taught you have to agree with everybody. And if you don't agree with everybody, you're a bad, bad person, right? That's not biblical. That's the world's gospel, so to speak. You don't have to agree with people's bad behavior. You don't have to agree with people's bad attitudes or bad decisions or the way that they do things in order to love them. We have to separate the two out. But we always put it all together, right? We have to love them, but love them in the Lord. It doesn't mean you agree with their sin. It means you love them with the love that Yeshua had for us, that God had for us. God didn't agree with our sin when he saved us, right? Yeshua, the scripture is, and I don't have it here, I'm not going to put it up. "While we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." Not after we did everything we needed to do, we got all clean, we got holy, we got our life together, then he wants to talk to us. You know, that's how we approach life sometimes. But while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Now, I want you to go back with me to Torah, Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to look at this model society that God was creating with his people Israel, the Jewish people. He took them out of the nation, so to speak. He took them out of the greatest nation that lived at that time, which was Egypt, the superpower of the world. And he isolated them, insulated them for a time. Of course, they were never meant to be fully insulated because the Jewish people are to be a light to the world, as they even are today. But he took them out of the nations to create this model society for how we're supposed to love the Lord and treat other people. And if we read Leviticus 19:17-18, we can see this. The Lord says to Israel, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." So let me stop right there. That kind of goes along with the, you don't have to say, oh, in order to have fellowship, I'm just going to forget what you're doing there that's sin, because, you know, let's just have love for each other. No, you can reason with people. You can go to people. You can share the scriptures with people. You can, in love, go to them in correction. It needs to happen scripturally. Verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." There's the period at the end of the sentence. I am the Lord. That's it. It's settled. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not always easy. But let's go a little deeper here. We have to get past the hurt. We have to get past the surface and get on board with God, with what God is saying. When we love others, what are we doing? We're not the center of our world anymore. God is the center of our world. Not other people. God is the center of our world. We're taking ourselves out of the circle or the center of the universe. And we're saying, you know what? Other people matter just as important as us, and sometimes more than us in certain situations. When we put God first, we're thinking of God. And when we think of God, we think like God. And God said, while we were still sinners, he died for us. So this is the thing, thinking of others before ourselves. It would do us all well to do that more and more and more. And it's not easy. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11, 12. Let's go there. What is Yeshua saying to us here? "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Clearly goes against the teachings of the world. In the world, you have the top dog or the leader or the CEO or the president or whatever, the speaker of the house, whatever you want to call it. They're the top person. Everybody's got to look up to them, right? It's just a natural part of leadership in the world. But God's leadership is servant leadership. "The greatest among you shall be your servant." He turns it on its head. He turns it upside down. We have to model that in our lives. We're modeling Messiah because we're following after him. We're reflecting him to other people. People should see Messiah in us when they are talking to us, interacting with us. Even if we're not talking holy talk, they should just see that God is with us, that Yeshua is who we follow, not the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Those are just a few scriptures talking about this point. Point number one, be humble and care for others. We have to practice the word of God. It doesn't always come naturally because the flesh is always battling against the spirit. So we need to practice this. Be humble and care for others. Not always easy. Okay, let's go back to Philippians, our passage today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we'll continue on. "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Messiah Yeshua, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Powerful scriptures there, powerful verses there. And it's amazing. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Yeshua, our example for holy and humble living, he emptied himself, the scripture says, the Bible says, for us. If we look at the picture of Messiah Yeshua, we see that picture is everything God has been trying to tell his people Israel all along. Turn with me to the Tanakh, to the Old Testament here, to the Hebrew Bible, to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, there's many scriptures that point to Messiah that show us who Yeshua is, and then he's revealed fully in the Brit Chadashah. But in Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7, listen to this language, this imagery about the coming one. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That sounds like we're the center of our world, doesn't it? We've all turned to our own way, to our own way of doing things. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. This is a picture, this is not the New Covenant scriptures here. This is the prophet Isaiah. This is the Jewish prophet Isaiah in the Tanakh. The Messiah, the coming one, loved us enough to take on our iniquity, as it says. And the scripture, all throughout scripture, corroborates these facts about Messiah. Now turn with me to the Brit Chadashah, 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. Let's see fully who this is talking about. And I believe Peter is alluding to Isaiah 53 as he says this, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Die to sin, live to righteousness. Die to the flesh, live in the spirit. Live in a righteous way. Messiah gave everything to us, everything, and he humbled himself. This is a picture for us about how we are to live. If we're followers of Messiah Yeshua, we should do the things Messiah Yeshua did. We should be emptying our pride, emptying our flesh continually. It's a continuous process. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Yeshua called to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall be not so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must also be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If Yeshua came to serve, and we're followers of Yeshua, we should also be serving other people too. And many of us are in so many ways. Like all of the ministries that we have of Kol Mashiach, if you're part of a ministry here, thank you. You're serving this Kehillah event that's coming up. It only is happening. It doesn't just poof happen. It happens because we have servants, servant leadership, servants that are serving in this capacity and putting things together and doing things. That's just one example. So God calls us to serve one another. And we're doing that. We're fulfilling that through these ministries here and through the community that we're building here in Kol Mashiach, to serve one another with the love that Messiah Yeshua has. And he is our example. Point number two is Yeshua humbled himself for us. He emptied himself for us. And this should be our greatest example in life. But Yeshua is more than just someone who just died for us. We talk about it. It's great to talk about it. We model ourselves after it. But here's the real encouragement today. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's finish the passage for the day. Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is it. Nobody else. He's going to be the one that people are going to bow. Every knee's going to bow in heaven. Every knee's going to bow on earth. Every knee's going to bow under the earth. Short way of saying this is everybody, everywhere every knee shall bow to Messiah Yeshua, to the glory of God the Father. When we're going through things, when we're in a discouraging valley, like many of us can find ourselves in today, and it's very easy to find yourself in a valley, we have to focus not on the valley that we're in, but on the horizon. Because, yes, Yeshua died, he emptied himself, he died for our sins, but he's going to return on the horizon. And we need to look up because we know that he will return for us. Yes, he was crucified, but that's only the beginning. He's going to come back exalted in glory. Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Let's turn there. We just went through the book of Hebrews, which is in itself an encouraging book. Lots of scripture talking about Messiah. Who is Yeshua? That was the question that we answered when we went through the book of Hebrews. Now listen to these verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not just that he endured the cross, and it's not just that he despised the shame, which that in and of itself is a whole message. He did, you know, it was shameful to be crucified the way he was. That's what happens to criminals, right? Under the Roman Empire, criminals were crucified. Thousands of criminals were crucified in the Roman Empire. That was the particular way that it was done. And it was a humiliating way. It was a painful way. If you've read anything about it, it was an extremely painful and humiliating way to die because you're up on the cross and people are seeing you. But he despised that shame. He's like, no, 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 I'm going to do this. Not because I deserve this, but because I'm dying for the sins of the world. But it doesn't stop there. Like I said, he's seated at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 1. We're going to go back to the Tanakh now about this. This verse in Hebrews that we just read, just like the overall book of Hebrews, constantly points us back to what God was saying in the Hebrew Bible. The imagery that we see coming to fruition. Psalm 110, 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, which is exactly what the end of the Hebrews verse that we read says. So let's break this down. This is a psalm of King David. The Lord, you could see it on the screens, when it says capital L-O-R-D, that's the Father, right? That's the tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God that everybody likes to pronounce, but it's unpronounceable. So we say Lord. We say Adonai. We say Hashem. We don't try to pronounce it. It's a reverence for God. But the L-O-R-D says to my Lord. So David is talking here. He's saying, if I could paraphrase, the Father says to the Son. Because he's calling David, even though Messiah Yeshua was a son of David, right? He is Lord over David. So the Lord, thank you for putting that back up. The Lord says to my Lord, the Father says to the Son, come, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So we see this in Hebrews. We see this in Psalm 110. It doesn't even stop there. Because when he makes his enemies his footstool, there's more to come, and it is encouraging for us. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Love these scriptures. 7:13-14. This is a vision of not the Messiah, that's the suffering servant, Messiah ben Yosef, but this is the conquering king, Messiah ben David, the son of David. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, which is a clearly messianic title in Judaism, by the way. It's clearly messianic. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So we see it all tied together. Yeshua, who humbled himself, is going to be exalted as king. It's going to happen. And it's not going to just be a kingdom that's going to fade away. Every other kingdom in the world has faded away. You know, we think of the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire. Wow, such great kingdoms. The kingdom of Alexander the Great, here and gone. But God's kingdom is one that will never, ever depart, that will never, ever end. And guess what? Yeshua is going to come and be the exalted king forever and ever in that kingdom. Point number three, the last point in our message, and this is the encouragement. Yeshua is our exalted king, will be our exalted king forever and ever. Amen. That is what the Bible teaches us. And we've looked at it throughout Scripture. We've looked at it in the Tanakh. We've looked at it in the Brit Chadashah. The picture of Messiah is clear. So whenever we get discouraged, let's think on these things. Whenever we have a tendency to say, woe is me, or I'm having such a valley. I'm having such a valley moment, you know, or a valley year, or whatever it is that you're going through. Let's focus on the Lord. Because if we focus on the Lord and not our own problems, we can humble ourselves before the Lord. We can care about others, even as they maybe hurt us. It's hard to do, but we can do it. Looking at the example of Yeshua, who did the same thing, humbled himself for us. But to know that Yeshua is our exalted king. We know the end of the book. We know how it ends. And it ends with Yeshua reigning and ruling, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. And we get to be citizens of that kingdom. Isn't that awesome? That's encouraging today. Let's pray. God of Israel, we thank you and praise you, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God of all creation. We thank you, God, for your word, because your word guides us. Not our feelings, not what the world says, not what appears to be. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our heart. But what we can trust is your word and you. So I pray, Lord, that your word gets into us, deep down into the recesses of our soul and our heart of hearts, that we may know you and live for you, that we may be humble, that we may care about others, not with our love, because our love gives out. After the couple of, you know, times that we're hurt, our love can give out, but your love never fails. So help us to love others with your love, Lord. Help us to look on your example as one who did that so successfully, even when you were hurt, you died for us, you gave for us. And Lord, help us to remember that you are our exalted king, that whatever it looks like out there in our lives, in the world, we can fix our eyes on the horizon because there's a better day coming. There's a better world coming. And in that day and in that world and in that kingdom, there'll be no crying and no pain, no illness, no sickness, no more death, but only life with you forever and ever as King reigning over us. We thank you and praise you, God. May we all be encouraged today in this. May we all get this down to the depths of our souls, our hearts, our minds, and be encouraged today. I pray for everybody here, Lord, in our community, on the live stream. I pray for those that are sick in our community, that we would be encouraged and have supernatural strength and encouragement today and shalom in the Lord, which is not how the world gives it. The peace that passes all understanding, that's what we want today as you give it, Lord. So we thank you for that, and we praise your name. We praise you for all that you're doing in our midst. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Amen. Amen.